In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, if you have just walked into a church for the first time in months, you are probably pretty confused. But all the red is for Pentecost, which is one of the high feasts of the year. It is like the birthday of the church, this first moment where the Holy Spirit gathers into creation and descends on the gathered people and starts to weave them into a community that would become the church throughout the ages. And I'm going to tell a bit of a story to start with about how I learned something about discernment and the use of gifts that come from God. So when I was deciding between colleges, I was lucky enough to have some decisions. And one of the ways that my parents framed the decision to me, and I think they probably did this with an eye towards getting me to make a certain decision, was that I had a choice between a place where I knew that I would succeed and do fine and a place that would challenge me and where there was a chance I could fail, but where the rewards might be greater. And ultimately, of course, I decided to take that path that sounded more challenging, and off I went to the school that I chose. But once I had made the decision, everyone started talking to me about it. Everyone around me, all the adults at church or teachers at my school and even a few of my friends, and they'd say, "Oh, that's a great school. You'll meet a lot of really smart people there." And over the months before I went, all of these little moments of someone saying something like that sort of built into a story in my head and kind of created a picture for me. And so on the day when I arrived, I walked in expecting to be in a clean-looking room that was very sort of sterile, with probably some things bubbling over here, and a chalkboard on this side with a bunch of math proofs, and someone going like this, and writing and scribbling. And everyone would have been wearing lab coats and thick glasses and have very severe hairstyles. And instead, of course, I showed up, and I was at college with a bunch of 17 to 24-year-olds sort of trying to make sense of all this new stuff in their life and all these decisions they could make. And over the years that followed, a number of moments kind of stand out as times that kind of crystallized where I felt like I had some navigation in that sea of new stuff. One of them happened during what we called an early class, which means it started at around 10 a.m., and it had the very inviting name of Philosophical Perspectives on the Humanities. And we were studying Plato and Socrates all the way down through Kant and Nietzsche and all these sort of philosophers through the ages. And one day we were talking about a play, and I remember the professor, who was probably only about 10 years older than we were, but you know, when you're 18, that seems like a different species. The professor was talking about this play and describing this satire about Socrates, one of the greatest philosophers in the Western world. And she was going on describing Socrates as kind of this lovable bumbler, and the play kind of makes him out to be kind of villainous. He's always scheming and has all these little routines he's running and tricks he's playing on people, and he's trying to get away with it, but somehow all of this immorality is forgivable because you know it's not going to work. And she sort of stopped in class and said, "Can we think of anyone else like this?" Now, here I am in this room full of people that I'm assuming are rocket scientists, and I remember kind of looking around and seeing them all kind of, you know, with glazed over expressions. Some of them are looking down, some of them are looking out the window. Nobody wants to be called on because they have no idea what the answer is. And without really thinking about it, I say, "Well, Homer Simpson." And a few people in my class did just that. They kind of giggled and, you know, turned it into a polite cough. And then all of a sudden, as I'm starting to turn red, the professor says, "Yes, Homer Simpson is just like this." Now, apart from that being a funny story, there are a couple things that I think I learned from that. One of them is that great lesson that people are people, no matter what culture they're in, or what time they're in, or what language they speak. Everyone's joined together in a common kind of humanity. But the second lesson is a little more appropriate for Pentecost and this idea of how we use gifts. Because for this moment, I kind of stepped forward and offered something to our conversation in class, and I hadn't done it out of a rocket scientist intellect. I had done it just out of a TV show that I enjoyed and something that was a piece of who I was. And I also realized that if I had let myself be ashamed and decided that everyone in the room was smarter than I am, and obviously this couldn't have been the answer, I wouldn't have said anything and we wouldn't have taken that step forward together. Now that's something to hold on to as we jump back about 2,000 years to this moment where the followers of Jesus are together in a house and this thing, this astonishing thing happens, and the Spirit of God comes into the world, comes into creation, comes like tongues of fire, and with this incredible sign that when they start speaking, everyone can hear it. Now, I'm pretty sure they didn't all stand there and kind of do a three count and all say together, how is it that all we hear in our own languages, Parthians and Medes and Egyptians from the part of Egypt that Libya owns and all of that, but they did gather a crowd together. This event was striking enough that everyone starts gathering around this house. And if you were Jewish in that time, you might have come to Jerusalem once or twice in your lifetime. You might have come every year. But if you came, you would probably come for Passover. And you might stay these extra 50 days to be at this Pentecost festival too. And all of a sudden this is happening. And these groups that have lived away from Jerusalem for so long that they don't even speak Hebrew anymore, right? They speak the languages of wherever they're living, are all gathering around, and they're trying to make sense of this thing that they're seeing that's starting to happen. And some people are awestruck, and they say, how can this be? And other people don't want anything to do with it, and they try to push it away and say, no, no, they're just drunk. And Peter stands up into this and says, no, this is about something bigger. This is about prophecy, and this is about God stepping into history, and this is about people receiving the Spirit of God, whether they're male or female, whether they're free or slaves, whether they're young or old, and no matter what your language is, you're hearing it. Now, the prophet Joel talked about this kind of outpouring of the Spirit, and it's a game changer. Because it's not just men in the temple now, right? It's men and women receiving this together. It's not just the elders of the tribe, but it's the old and the young. It's not just the freemen, the people who would have had citizenship, but it's the free and the slaves. And it's people who have been apart from the core tribe for so long that they don't have the language, but they can still hear the message. Something is happening, and something is starting. And what's happening is they're beginning to become the church of God in the world. And I think they had realized the same lesson that I picked up in a classroom thousands of years later, that at a certain point, it's our turn. At a certain point, we have to reach out and claim that reality that God has blessed us so that we can in turn bless the world. Now, the believers that were there around that house all those years ago had something going for them, and that's that they were paying attention. And paying attention is always the first step. There's a quote that a modern theologian named Frederick Buechner has, that discernment is knowing where your great passion meets the world's great need. So those things that call to you yourself, your great passions, your gifts, whatever the Spirit's given you, meets those things that you can hear in the world if you're also paying attention, the needs and the things that have to be healed or soothed or need to change. Following Jesus is strange that way because it's a followership that calls on us to also be leaders and to take charge of ourselves and to start learning enough about ourselves and enough about the world that we can find those edges where we need it, those moments where we can do something to heal it or to love it or to change it, and to step into those moments and actually offer our gifts. That's a big part of the question of discernment, which is a constant Christian practice. It's something that starts at baptism and goes throughout your life. Really, it starts before baptism. The choice to become baptism is a part of discernment made by yourself or on behalf of you by your parents and the community around you. But the Christian practice of discernment is always a way of standing before that great question, what is God calling me to do now? I remember the first time someone kind of really offered me that question, because it works wherever you are and whenever you are and whatever decision you're looking at. Whether you're doing something big, like deciding what city to live in or where to go to school or what to do with your career, or whether you're in the middle of an argument and you can't decide whether you need to push what you're saying or try to stop and listen to what they're saying, that question, what is God calling me to do now, works. And it gives us more perspective. And it reminds us that we're called to be blessing to each other and that we're called to make decisions out of love. Today, as we celebrate Pentecost, this birthday of the church, we're doing some things a little different. We're doing some things to try to make that question a little bit more near and a little bit more visible. And in a while, we'll hear about that, but we have the visible signs over literally on the wall for us to look at. But I want to offer to you that it's a good time to take a moment and think about those questions, to pay attention to what's in you and what you might have been hearing in the world or around here in our community. Where are your gifts? Maybe you don't speak every language, but maybe you do have a cheerful ear and a compassionate heart. Maybe you're thinking that you could volunteer with something like a soup kitchen or the Interfaith Hospitality Network. Or maybe you feel called to get together with others and raise money to travel to places abroad like Kenya or Haiti and to start working with these teams that are beginning to weave our human community more tightly together as technology shrinks the distances in the world. Or maybe you're one of those people who is really good at keeping things running behind the scenes so that everything goes smoothly, and you'd like to volunteer with a ministry that does that. Maybe you want to be there for our young people as they start figuring out who they want to be in the world. Or maybe you feel drawn to serve somehow during our worship services. We're offering the question today, but discernment is a lifelong practice. It's something that needs to be worked out, just like a muscle or a relationship. It's something that doesn't happen instantly, but happens over time. But Christian life is that practice of discernment. It is all the ways that we have of standing before that question, what is God inviting me to do now with my gifts in this moment, in this place in the world, in this place in my life? That's something we do all the time, and it's something I hope we can do today. Because God is always offering us choices and chances through this kind of discernment, these opportunities over and over again to be blessing, to be created not just for ourselves, but to be created for one another, for restoration of relationship with God and the world and our communities around us. So I invite you to take some time today and every day to pay a little extra attention to those edges in you and those edges in the world where you meet. Go ahead and take that deep breath if it helps you, or that conversation if that's how you make decisions. But let your imagination go two or three steps down the road and see if you can picture yourself doing something like that. There's an invitation in one of our Eucharistic prayers that I'll close with, but I think it serves us in all discernment too. The invitation is, come. It is the risen Christ who invites us to meet him here. Amen.